Well, we are in Genesis chapter 42 today, and so we're looking at verse 36, so if you're physically able and don't mind, we're just going to read one verse. You won't have to stand for long, but if you're physically able and don't mind, would you stand with me as I read one verse to you today, and we honor God as we stand before it. Verse 36, Genesis 42, verse 36, it says, "And Jacob their father said to them, 'You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin? All these things are against me.'" God, we hear the heart of Jacob this morning. He looks at his life with all of his trouble, all of his difficulty, and he says, "Everything is against me. Yet I know, Lord, you want to change our opinion this morning. Not our opinion of Jacob, but our opinion of how we can sometimes be the same way. We go through trial after trial. It seems like those trials do not end. And the human part of our heart just kind of looks up into the heavens and says, 'All things are against me.' But Lord, we know your character. We know how you work. We know that's not true. So reprogram our hearts and our brains today to understand the truth of what's happening as we go through difficulties. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen." Amen. You may be seated. This Wednesday night, we're going to get into the second study concerning the life of Joseph. Joseph, that's Jacob's son, is now second in command over Egypt. His brothers have come to get food from him, but they don't recognize him. And he begins to test them to see if they're different 22 years later, if they're still the same mean old brothers that sold him into slavery. He tests them, why he tests them, and why they don't recognize that the second in command over Egypt is their brother. Well, we'll talk about all of that this Wednesday night. It's so interesting, at least to me. And finally, on Wednesday, we'll see how the nation of Israel comes to live in Egypt, whereas most of you know they'll spend the next 400 years as slaves, but their stay in Egypt doesn't start that way, and so there's so much for us to learn. So I'm excited about this Wednesday night. I hope you can be with us. But this morning, I wanted to draw your attention to chapter 42, verse 36. And before we get into that one verse, I want to give you some context and some background so you understand what provokes and inspires Jacob to make such a statement, "All things are against me." The truth is, things have been pretty bad for Jacob since he left Bethel, the house of God, as we looked at a few Sundays ago. The first thing that happened is his favorite wife dies, follows by the death of his father. That loss in Jacob's life, the loss of his wife, it made him love even more their only at that time and firstborn son, well, they had two, but their firstborn son, Joseph. So as we read and studied last Wednesday, Jacob favored him, made Joseph ruler over the rest of his brothers, and this and Joseph's dreams of his brothers bowing down before him, and it pushed his brothers over the edge. They were planning on killing him, but instead they sold him as a slave. Of course, Jacob doesn't know that because they bring their brother's coat all ripped up, covered in goat's blood. And in those days, of course, there was no DNA test to back up what was going on. And so the ruse worked. Their father thought Joseph had been torn to pieces by a wild animal. So Jacob goes into years of grieving. And as he's grieving, weather patterns begin to change, and a horrific famine hits the entire area. And Jacob realizes, if I don't do something, my entire family is going to starve. He's heard from the traveling caravans that there is food in Egypt, that the number two guy down there came up with a plan to save food in the 7 years of plenty, and now they're selling that extra food in this famine. And so Jacob tells what he thinks is 10 of his 11 remaining sons. He says to go go to Egypt and buy food so we can live. He doesn't let Benjamin, the youngest, go, the only remaining son of Rachel. And I personally wonder if it's because deep inside, Jacob just still doesn't really know what happened to his son Joseph. And he doesn't trust those brothers with his son Benjamin. So Jacob sends the 10 of his sons off to Egypt to buy food. And the number two guy running there in the country realizes it's Joseph. He realizes these are his brothers. These are the ones that sold him into slavery. And Joseph does not reveal at first who he is. And they don't recognize him. Again, why? We'll talk about on Wednesday night. But Joseph speaks harshly to his brothers. Not because he's angry with them. We're going to see in the story that he's trying to test them. He wants to see what's going on in their hearts 22 years after they threw him into that pit and sold him into slavery. But Joseph asks his brothers about their family because they don't know it yet, but it's his family. And they tell him, our father is still alive. One brother is dead. I find it so ironic that they're lying to Joseph about Joseph. One brother is dead. And they say, we have one other little one at home with our father. And Benjamin is Joseph's only full blood brother. So Joseph accuses them of being spies and says the only way they can prove their innocence and validate their story is if they bring Benjamin back with them to Egypt. And as collateral, Joseph holds on to Simeon, the second oldest brother, until the rest of the brothers return. So they go back to their father and they tell him the second in command in Egypt is crazy. He accused us of being spies. And he said the only way to prove our innocence was to bring Benjamin to him. And this crazy man kept Simeon, one of your other boys, Jacob, as collateral in prison until we return. So for Jacob, his favorite wife is dead. His father is dead. His favorite son he thinks is dead. Another son of his is in prison being held by some maniac in Egypt. And if he ever wants food from that maniac again, he's got to let his one remaining son of Rachel go see this crazy man in Egypt. And oh yeah, the whole time, nothing is growing in his fields. And this causes Jacob to say what I want us all to consider this morning. Jacob says, all things are against me. And as I was considering the section we're studying this week as a church, I felt this one verse was a place the Lord wanted us to camp out today. The reason is because we see what Jacob's feeling, but the truth is you and me, on occasion, at times, we felt the same way. We look at the circumstances in our lives. We look at the trials that we're facing. They don't make any sense. It seems like one thing after another is just going sideways. And so often we, like Jacob, even though we know the Bible says God is good, even though we know the Bible says he loves us, we know that, but the circumstances in our lives are preaching a different sermon. And so we at times have a tendency, like Jacob, to forget about what the Word of God says, to forget what we know about the character of God. And we say with Jacob, all things are against me. But here's the problem, church. The same Bible that tells us about the character of God, the fact that he loves us and is for us, also tells us that often what we think we know, what we think we know for sure, is often not actually the case at all. God said through the prophet Isaiah, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Praise God for that, by the way. God says, you think you figured it out. You think you understand everything, but you don't. You know, next year we're going to get to the book of Job. And I love the end of the book of Job because God, in the last four chapters, he asked Job and his friends 77 questions. And they basically are this: Job, you and your friends have been questioning me and my ways for 36 chapters. So I have a few questions for you. Where were you when the earth was founded? Do you understand how it sits in space? You just start answering me, Job, whenever you feel like you can counsel me. It's a great part of scripture. I can't wait to get there. But my point is this. There are so many things that you and I often grit our teeth and say, I know this to be true. And God would say to you, God would say to me lovingly, no, you don't. No, you don't know. The Bible says we see through a glass dimly in 1 Corinthians 13. We really don't know what we think we know. You know, there was a book written a few years ago by a guy named Paul Krischner, and the book is called Everything You Know Is Wrong. I love this book. I love the facts in this book. You know, a couple of them today. You know, you've all heard about the dark side of the moon, that side of the moon that we never get to see, that's shrouded in darkness. Sounds so scary. Well, actually, it's not true. It is true there's one side of the moon that we only see, but the other side of the moon is dark only when we have a full moon from our perspective. The rest of the time when we have a quarter moon, the three quarters of the other side is lit up. When we have a new moon, the other side is completely lit up. So there is no dark side of the moon. Or how about this one? 98% of people believe that if you are on death row, your life expectancy goes down. That would make sense. But do you know that's not true at all? When you understand all the years of trials and retrials to get someone to the point where the state will take their life, you compare that to criminals who are never caught, and the life expectancy on death row is actually 10 times that of criminals on the street. So if you're for life, you should be for the death penalty. Just kidding. You don't need to email me, but if you want to, my email address is jessehernandez@calvarychapelvista. Jesse Hernandez. You can send me all the emails you want to that email. How about this one? Everyone knows that a dog year is equivalent to 7 human years. So if your dog, like mine, is 13, wow, she's getting old. She's about 91 years old. But the truth is, at least 10 dog breeds can live 20 years, including my breed of dog, the Maltese Poodle. So if she makes it to 20, if every dog year is 7 human years, she'd be 140. How many 140-year-old humans do you know? So my dog isn't 91 right now. She's 48. She's my age. And that would fit because I can tell her back is starting to hurt, just like mine. So how about this one? Everyone knows we only use 10% of our brains, except for guys like Albert Einstein, who used like 20% of his. Well, consider this quote from neurologist Barry Gordon. He said, although an alluring idea, the 10% myth is so wrong, it's almost laughable. I know some of you think I have so much untapped potential in my brain. If I could just get into that, I would be amazing. No, sorry, you don't. You're using all of your brain right now. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, friends, but you're using all you got right now. Oh man, another one. Everyone knows that moths eat holes in your clothes. We've been told that. You got some holes in your clothes in the closet. You got some moths in there. Totally untrue. Most moths don't even have mouths. Check me out. If I'm lying, I'm dying. Adult moths don't live long enough to worry about eating. All they do is mate and have baby moths. In the wild, baby moths lay their babies in, or the moths lay their babies in the fur of dead animals, and their babies, the larvae, in order to grow up, eat their way out. Then they lose their mouths and mate and start the process all over again. So it's not the moths that are eating your clothes. It's their larva. You got larva in your closet. Aren't you glad you came to church today to learn these truths? One more that's my personal favorite, although I do like the larva one. My personal favorite is everyone knows that Napoleon Bonaparte was short. He's listed at his death as 5'2". However, that's in French units that aren't used today. In modern international units, he was 5'7" when he died, which is exactly how tall I am, by the way. Now you say, Pastor Jason, maybe no one's told you this, but you're short. I get it. In American culture, I certainly am. However, the average height of a Frenchman in Napoleon's day was 5'5". He was 2 inches taller than the average Frenchman of his day. In fact, you had to be at least 4'10" to join the French army in Napoleon's day, and over 50% of the adult male population of France at the time did not qualify. They were not even 4'10". Many believe this falsehood of Napoleon being short started with his enemy, the British, who would paint pictures of him as this tiny little man. And the fact that Napoleon surrounded himself with really tall bodyguards and earned the name because of it, the Little Corporal. But in French culture, he was not short at all. It's a lie. So why am I going through all these things today? Because they're fun. And I think church should be fun. But that's not the only reason. It's to show you that what we so often think we know. Oh, we know for sure there's a dark side of the moon. I mean, Pink Floyd wrote that album. We know for sure we only use 10% of our brains. We know for sure that Napoleon was short. We call it the guy has a Napoleon syndrome. We know these things for sure. No, you don't. You don't think you know what you know. And what's true in science and historical terms, I believe, is even more true in spiritual terms, because we have an enemy that lies to us about the character of God. So we think we know God is being unfair to us. We think we know that these circumstances we're going through are unloving. We think we know, but listen to me, church, because I love you, you don't know. In fact, Paul the Apostle in the New Testament tells the world who thinks we know all this stuff, he says there's actually one thing you can know for sure. Paul says, and we know. And we know for sure that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. That term work together, it's the Greek word synergio. It's where we get our English word synergism, and it means the product of two things, when they're put together, become greater and even completely different than they were separately. The classic example is sodium and chlorine. You don't want to take those things by themselves. But if you synergize them together, you get sodium chloride or table salt. Yummy. That's what Paul is saying. We can know for sure that God takes all things. And notice, though, Romans 8:28 doesn't say that all things are good. That's not what that verse says. It doesn't say all things are good. Church, you need to know that, because I get tired of, after every tragedy, after every school shooting, the news finds some Christian who gets on TV and says, this was good. This is what God wanted. God wanted it. It is good. No, it's not. Murder is never good in God's eyes. Death isn't good. God calls it an enemy. Sickness isn't good. Abuse isn't good. These things are evil things. Romans 8:28 doesn't say all things are good. The loss of a child, oh, that's good. No, it wasn't. But what Romans 8:28 does say is that God will take all the things in your life, the good, the bad, the ugly, the sinful, and he will synergize them together, and he will work them for good in your life. Paul is getting you and I to see that's the way it works. And then some would ask, well, why does he do it that way? Instead of just only giving us good things. I mean, he's God. He could just give us all good things. Why does he do it that? Listen, you're right. He could have done that. And yet the Bible tells us he's always good. He always has our best interest in mind. So there has to be something else going on as you and I experience hard things. And to see it, let's get back to the life of Jacob and Joseph here and really ask ourselves the questions. Why did Joseph? Why did Jacob that caused them to say, all things are against me? Why were they going through the difficulties that they were going through? And maybe more importantly to you is not just why does Joseph and Jacob go through hard things, but why do I go through hard things? Well, a couple of things to write down and we'll be done. Why does God allow pain in our life? Number one, write it down, think it through, pray it in. Listen, God is working out your physical location. You see, for Joseph, the pit led to the prison, which led to the palace. And the palace, he would have never been anywhere near if he had lived the good life with his father in Hebron. For Jacob, the years of disappointment were taking him closer to his son, not further away. And God does the same thing for all of us. He is working out your physical location. For me, I questioned a lot over the last 5 years why my wife was getting sicker and sicker in the desert. I questioned because I loved pastoring the Garden Fellowship. It was a great church with almost 5,000 people attending. And I tried to hang on to it for almost 2 years. I moved my wife and my kids and me, of course, over here to the coast because she does much better near the coast. And I drove back and forth multiple times a week for years just waiting for God to heal my wife. And it was clear that's not what he was going to do. When I left the garden, I had no idea what God was going to do. And to me, it seemed like the end of everything ministry-wise for me. And then the door opened up here. Here! Yes! Here! Because I remember being a youth pastor here and sitting right there in that front seat on a Sunday night, and I knew I was supposed to go. I didn't want to go. Because that evening, the whole Wickham family was leading worship. Some of you have been around a long time. Remember that on Sunday nights? John and Lisa, Evan, Phil, Jill, all of them up here leading worship. I was sitting there like, God, I don't know what heaven's like, but I think Vista's got it pretty much down. Like it was amazing. And I was thinking, I don't want to move to Texas because if I move to Texas, I'm the worship leader. Those poor people. I don't want to do that to them. Lord, help, help. And God just spoke to my heart sitting in that chair right there. You go be faithful to me. I know you love this place. And someday I'll bring you back here. That's the confidence I left with. Just be faithful. Someday you'll get to come back. Nobody told me it was 17 years. But I'm so thankful to be back with my family. But the process to get here was difficult. It was hard. And it leaves us thinking, God, what are you doing? What he is doing is he is working on your physical location. He is taking the heartache and the pain and he's getting you exactly where you need to be. That's not just my testimony. It is yours as well. What is God doing through the pain? Well, he's working out our physical location. Secondly, he's working on who you are spiritually. You see, Joseph would not have been the ruler he was without the years of pain and preparation. Moses needed 40 years in the wilderness to make him the great deliverer. David needed 17 years of being hunted through the wilderness by Saul before he could be the king Israel needed him to be. And you and I need years of preparation of what God is doing in our lives for what God has for us next. But someday, everything is going to click. It did for Jacob. He heard, your son is alive. He's not dead. He's alive. He's the crazy person that your sons have been telling you about living in Egypt. And Jacob, for him in that moment, everything clicked. My son is alive. Let's go. You're not against me. Everything is for me. For Joseph, it clicked when he stood before Pharaoh. He's interpreting Pharaoh's dream. He's given him some national like advice on what to do as a society. You need to find someone to save some food for 7 years. And he's just hoping, I know, he's just hoping that Pharaoh will let him go home and see his family. And then Pharaoh says, I don't know anybody greater to lead this nation than you. You're going to be the second in command here. And for Joseph, it clicks in a second. Oh, you're not against me. You're not working for my demise. You're actually working for my good. And I'm telling you, church, there's coming a moment, if it hasn't happened yet, when things are going to click for you. And you are going to realize that all the lies the enemy told you were exactly that. They were lies from the pit of hell, because God has always, always, always been working for your good to get you where you need to be, to get you spiritually where you need to be. And you might hear me say that and say, well, hold on, Pastor Jason. The reality is, I understand what you're saying about David and Moses and Joseph, but the reality is, maybe even you, but I'm not called to be a leader. I'm not called to be a king. I'm not called to be a pastor, so none of this applies to me. The pain may be worth it for you. The pain was worth it for David, for Moses, for Joseph, for Jacob. But is the pain really worth it for me? Well, third thing and last thing today, not only does God, through our trials, work out our physical location, and not only does he work out who you are spiritually, but thirdly and finally, God is working toward what you will do for eternity. You see, you have an eternal destiny. In Matthew 25, Jesus is going to look at us and he's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servants. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. That's not a parable. That's an insight to what our first few moments in heaven are going to be like. God's going to look at you. He's going to say, you are faithful over a few things. Don't you love the grace in that? You are a C student. Praise God. Praise God. You got a couple of them right. Good job. I'm going to make you ruler over many. That's your future. Not just from that verse. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, speaking to all of us in our future, it says, they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Do you see that? God says of you and of you and of you and of you, your future is to be a priest and to rule with Christ. Do you see why what you think you know is not what you know? You can look and say, well, I'm never going to be a pastor. Well, apparently you're going to be a priest. That sounds very pastorish to me. You can say, I'm never going to be a leader. You are going to rule with Jesus. That sounds pretty leader-esque to me, doesn't it? You are going to rule. You are going to minister to people. That is your future. And so God is taking you through things here on earth that, yes, will teach you things in this life, but they are going to teach you things that you are going to take into eternity, and they're going to bless you until beyond time's end. Jacob cries out, all things are against me. And God in the text calls him Jacob. Why is that important? Because remember, God has changed his name. God changed his name to Israel. Israel meaning governed by God. But why is the text calling him Jacob? Because that's how he's behaving. Instead of acting like Israel, being governed by God, God, I trust you. I love you. You are going to work these things for good in my life. Instead, Jacob is being run by his emotions and his feelings, and he's saying, all things are against me. But Jacob, all things aren't against you. Your son Joseph is not dead. God has raised him up to be the ruler over Egypt. Simeon was not dead. It was his brother holding him captive, not some stranger. Benjamin is not going to be killed. If there's anyone that loves Benjamin as much as his dear old dad, it's his full brother Joseph. And even the famine. Why, when I'm serving God, does everything seem to crashing around me? Why have you hit me with this huge famine? Because the famine gave the opportunity for his son to become ruler over Egypt. It was the famine that sent the brothers to Joseph, which set this whole thing in motion. It was even the famine that will create the need for Jacob to move his entire family to Egypt, where they can be safe and multiply into a nation of 2 million people when the book of Exodus opens. You see, Jacob, everything is not against you. Everything is actually working for your good. And I want us to see this, because what is true for Jacob, what is true for Joseph, is true for you. The enemy is yelling in your ear these difficulties you're going through, the loss of people you love, the sicknesses we're up against or loved ones are up against, the trials at work, the trials at home, the trials at school. Yeah, the enemy is yelling in our ear, everything is against you. But the truth is, God is working all those things to get you exactly where you need to be, to develop you spiritually who you need to be. And if not only for this life, because he's going to use you in ways in heaven that will blow your mind. And you and I need to be prepared for that day. Everything is not against you, precious one. Everything is actually working for your good. This Friday, I was out in the desert again doing a marriage renewal for couples that are friends of mine out there that went to the Garden Fellowship or do go to the Garden Fellowship. And, oh, I got to talk with them. It was so great. But as we were getting ready for the ceremony, the wife said to me, I know you know us, but I just want to share a story with you of how we got saved. She said, I was not a believer. And my son started having seizures. And it was terrible. I didn't know to blame God, because I wasn't a Christian, but I just thought my life was a disaster with all these going on with my son. And she says, but because of my son's seizures, we had to pull him out of public school and get him to a private school, a Christian school that I didn't even want him to go to, because they could take better care of him and spend more time with him. And leading to that school led us to a group of friends that led us to a church called the Garden Fellowship. And that's what led me to meet you, and way more importantly, led me to meet Jesus Christ. And she said, my son's seizures led me to a school that led me to a church that led me to Jesus that changed my entire family for good. I said, how did you know what I'm preaching on this Sunday? Thanks for the close. I needed something to wrap it up with. Thank you so much. And I just share that with you, because all of us have something. All of us have something in our life that we think, Lord, why? This hurts so bad. It's so uncomfortable. Why? I know you're sovereign. I know you're powerful. Why would you allow this? And God, who lifts us up in our trials, says the enemy is telling you a lie. And what you think you know, you don't. I'm not against you. I'm actually for you. And I'm working for your good to get you where you need to be, both physically and spiritually, and prepare you for every good thing I want to do in your life. Church, that's the truth. God isn't against you. Our God is for you. Amen.